1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. We're just covering four verses. Very important. Avoiding burnout by holding to God's viewpoint. Avoiding burnout by holding to God's viewpoint. Emotional or physical exhaustion due to stress, the condition known as burnout, threatens a lot of people today. In fact, I think there's a statistic that states that like 45% of pastors in the United States have suffered burnout at one time or another. You're looking at one. And it's quite an experience. But research by Willis Towers Watson shows that 1 in 3 workers believes their job impacts negatively on their mental well-being. Imagine, 1 in 3 workers. Many caregivers are threatened by burnout. Surveys show that more than 2/3 suffer job-related difficulties as they cut back on hours, take unpaid time off, retire early, or receive a warning about performance or attendance. The issue of burnout is so big that the nationally known Mayo Clinic posted on its website the article Job Burnout: How to Spot It and Take Action. And it names these following causes for burnout: lack of control of one's schedule or workload, unclear job expectations, dysfunctional dynamics in the workplace, mismatch of values between employer and company, poor job fit, extremes of activity, lack of social support, and work-life imbalances. And this threat, I know, affects us locally. There's practically hardly a Sunday that goes by but that someone in our church family tells me of an issue or issues they have recently faced that week that reflect at least one of the causes of burnout given in the Mayo Clinic report above. I've been here now for, close to 36 years over, and practically every Sunday I've gotten into conversations with people on this issue. So it's challenging in the workplace today. So the needs section asks, if we face the threat of burnout in some realm, how does God direct that we avoid it? Next week we'll be talking about how to rebound from it, and because we're going to continue with Elijah. But first of all, I want to talk about how to avoid it. I want to read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 4. And King Ahab told his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all of the false prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, some of the manuscripts read, and when he was afraid, he arose and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which is about 70 miles south of where Ahab was, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey further into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, probably a broom tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, I'm not better than my father's. It's interesting. Here's a man who's fleeing for his life, and then as he's fleeing for his life, he asks God to take his life. Doesn't make much sense. But when you're suffering burnout, you don't make sense. And that's what Elijah was suffering. In fact, there are website after website on the web that deal with the Elijah case of burnout. He is a classic. And I'm so grateful that God put not only the great deeds of the saints, but all the weaknesses and the sins of the saints in Scripture, because we can identify with them. When King Ahab told his pagan wife Jezebel about Elijah's deeds on Mount Carmel and how he had slain her pagan prophets, 850 of them, she threatened Elijah, so he fled for his life and he suffered burnout. That's the verses that we read. Regrettably, Elijah's burnout resulted from his partly succumbing to Jezebel's errant viewpoint. Ahab had told Jezebel all that Elijah had done at Mount Carmel, but she overlooked the proof of God's superiority over Baal in the miracles of Elijah's Mount Carmel deeds, and instead focused on his slaying of her pagan prophets, what left her infuriated at Elijah so that she threatened his life. In the Hebrew text, it comes out very clearly, but not in the English, and so I want to focus on the Hebrew for a little bit. The sign of the definite object, which is the word et, you don't translate it, but it comes there. It introduces the phrase, all that Elijah had done, and it also introduces the phrase, and how he had killed, and it also introduces the phrase, all the prophets. So each of these phrases definitely comprise the contents of Ahab's report to Jezebel. In other words, et appears three times. Now, this means that though Ahab definitely told Jezebel all of Elijah's Mount Carmel deeds, the uses of et on the news of his definitely, that's the word et, killing, and then definitely the word et, the prophets, got her greatest attention. In other words, she would listen to Ahab and say, yeah, okay, he did that miracle. The fire came down and burned up this and that. Okay. And then he prayed for rain. Okay. And then he ran ahead of your horses for 25 miles. Okay. But he what? He killed your prophets. He killed my prophets. That's the only thing she's focusing on. And that infuriated her. Very interesting. It tells us something about the character of Jezebel. She was very focused on what she wanted to focus on. She wasn't going to focus on the implications of God's miracles, just on the fact that Elijah killed her prophets. So, to threaten Elijah, Jezebel had to overlook the part of Ahab's report on God's Mount Carmel miracles through Elijah, the parts that proved God was true and Baal false. Remember when he called fire down from heaven, it burned up the altar and the wood and the stones and the dirt that had been dug out of the trench and the water in the trench, all that. Also, that sanctioned Elijah's killing the false prophets, because in order to obey the Lord, Deuteronomy 13:1-5 said that you're supposed to execute false prophets. So all Elijah was doing was following scripture. And she focused instead on Elijah's killing her pagan prophets. Now, when Jezebel, in furious revenge, threatened to kill Elijah, for him to react by fleeing and suffering burnout, Elijah himself had to have partly succumbed to Jezebel's viewpoint of overlooking the Mount Carmel miracles, so that he relied on just himself to face the humanly influential, vindictive Jezebel. Another reason I know this, and I didn't have room to put this in the passage here, is later when the son of Ahab comes to get a hold of and take custody of Elijah so that he can kill him. Elijah's sitting on a hill. And the son sent 50 men, soldiers, and they commanded that the commander told Elijah, come down, O man of God, from that mountain. And Elijah said, well, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and burn you up. And that's what happened. And the second company came, and the second commander said, man of God, come down. He says, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down and burn you. And it did. Fried them as well. The third commander finally got wise, and he begged for his life. And the Lord told Elijah to go down with him. All he had to do is to wait on a hill outside of Jezreel and wait for Jezebel to come with a commander and with all these soldiers and threaten him. And he'd say, if I'm a man of God, may fire come from down from heaven. And that's it. That would have been the end of Jezebel. But he's not focusing on the miracles of God. He's focusing on the threat of Jezebel, and he's forgetting about the miracles of God, and that's what leads to the problem. What's amazing, though, is throughout the past prolonged drought, God had repeatedly proved to Elijah that there was no need for him to succumb to Jezebel's viewpoint presented in her threat. For 3.5 years, God had been proving over and over and over again that he didn't need to be threatened by such a threat. Reflecting on her viewpoint, Jezebel's threat had two assumptions. She assumed that she, as Ahab's wife, would be able to kill Elijah. After all, she had a bunch of soldiers at her disposal. She was the wife of the powerful king. She was a powerful woman. She could take him out. And it was backed by her oath taken in the name of her pagan gods. You'll notice in verse 2, she says, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, but this time. And the god she's talking about is Baal, and then Baal's consort, the Asherah. Well, God's dealings with Elijah all during the previous drought had given him the insight to realize that both of these assumptions were false, that he might use this realization to resist succumbing to Jezebel's viewpoint. So what I'm going to do for the rest of the sermon is just go back, and we're going to review, going all the way back to 1 Kings 17. At Wadi Cherith, which was a stream bed that would dry up seasonally, at Wadi Cherith, God had already exposed as false both assumptions and Jezebel's threat. God had Elijah successfully, in mind you, hide from Ahab by Wadi Cherith, the least place that Ahab would think that the man of God was hiding, because it was a stream that was due to dry up anyway. He thought that he would probably be spending his time near one of those artesian wells that were abundant in the area of Gilead where Elijah came from. He never thought that he'd park himself by a stream that was going to dry up, but that's exactly what he did. And that would also involve hiding from Jezebel, because Jezebel would want to get him too. Elijah's safety from Ahab and Jezebel's murderous efforts was God's concern, because it was God who had directed him to go and hide. So what he should have learned was that his safety from Jezebel and Ahab was God's business. God had already indicated, I'm going to take care of you. Now, God had also consistently brought food for Elijah by ravens, and ravens often fail to feed their own young. And it shows that God is sovereign, and he's a sovereign creator of ravens, unlike Baal, who during a drought was thought by his followers to be dead. See, when a drought comes, Baal is supposed to be dead. You can't help him, because he's supposed to be the god of rain. God is bringing the crops and so forth. He's dead. But God showed his power by keeping these ravens, bringing Elijah. And in fact, they brought him meat and protein and the carbohydrates, meat and bread, morning and evening, very faithfully. You know, the very fact that we still have ravens today is an act of God, because many times ravens don't even take care of their young. So God has to look out for the baby ravens. Otherwise, we wouldn't even have ravens today, but we still have ravens, a lot of ravens. It's amazing. It's a miracle of God. Demonstrates his care. Then at Zarephath, God had already exposed as false both assumptions in Jezebel's threat. The Lord had sent Elijah to Zarephath, the town in Jezebel's homeland. And even there, this is Jezebel's backyard, he had kept him safe from Ahab and Jezebel while feeding him in the food by a widow. Isn't it amazing? The last place they thought that Elijah would be hiding would be with a widow in Jezebel's backyard. Because a widow is the first one of the first ones to die during a famine. So you wouldn't go live with a widow. It was a perfect place for him to hide. And then amid Baal's alleged death during the famine, God had used Elijah to raise the widow's son from the dead. Proof of God's superiority as the true creator over a false dead Baal. So Baal is allegedly dead, and God raises the dead at the same time that Baal allegedly is dead. He's demonstrating his sovereignty. You're not supposed to be afraid of the gods and the goddesses and so forth that Jezebel claims is going to help her kill him. And then at Mount Carmel, God had already exposed as false both assumptions in Jezebel's threat. 1 Kings 18:17-46. After God had burned up Elijah's entire sacrificial presentation, so the people shouted that God was the true creator, Elijah had been aided by the people to capture the 850 false prophets so he could execute them unopposed and unharmed by King Ahab or his wife Jezebel. Now Ahab was there, he was present. But he didn't dare buck the people. The people went ahead and captured all these men. Elijah couldn't have captured 850 of them. People helped him. And the king was afraid of the people. At Mount Carmel, Baal's alleged home turf. Remember, Carmel is where Baal was supposed to be at home. God had defeated Baal by burning up the sacrifice, the wood, the altar stones, the dirt dug out of the trench, and the water that had filled the trench, involving Elijah's sacrifice. While Baal had failed to do anything with the sacrifice, in fact, in the Hebrew it says he didn't even make a sound. He didn't even speak, let alone call fire down from heaven. God had answered Elijah's prayer made on Baal's Mount Carmel home turf to end the drought when Baal was thought to be dead. And God had equipped Elijah to outrun horses for 25 miles when Baal was allegedly held captive in the underworld of death. To run ahead of horses for 25 miles, a horse probably could sustain the speed of about 30, 35 miles an hour for that long a period of time. The fastest man in the world, I believe, at his peak speed in the 100 meters, reaches about 22 and a half miles an hour. So Elijah, by far, defeated anybody who would be running in a marathon. I mean, this had to have been a supernatural work of God. So God had long proved that Jezebel and her gods were powerless before him. So Elijah was to rely on God to rescue him from Jezebel so that he could afford not to succumb to her errant viewpoint in the threat. The problem with Elijah was he wasn't paying attention to what had been happening for 3.5 years. He should have. If he had, her threat would have been empty. He could have just smiled and said, well, I'm just going to park myself on a little hill outside of Jezreel and we're going to wait and see what the Lord does. That's what he should have done, but he didn't. He fled. By letting himself be influenced by Jezebel's willful overlooking of God's past works and word that had led to her threatening his life, Elijah similarly overlooked God's past works and word that had meant God would protect him from her. So he fell prey to fearing Jezebel's threat and thus fled for his life, suffering burnout. If facing circumstances that threaten us with burnout, first may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin to become a child of God, and that equips us for his blessing. I don't want to underestimate that truth. It's very, very important to make sure that we know Jesus Christ is their Savior, because Romans 8 verse 32 says that if God sent his Son and gave his Son for us when we were enemies of God, how much more God will do for us now that we know him. And boy, can he help in regards to this area of burnout. Then to avoid burnout, may we claim God's promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he will not let us face any trial that he knows that we in our maturity and level in him cannot overcome in his power. The verse is a wonderful verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape or a trap door so that you may be able to bear it. So anything that we're facing that seems to be stressful, remember, from God's perspective, it's not so stressful that we can't overcome it in his power. And then we need to apply God's past scriptural lessons as our way to think. We don't need to think the wrong way. We need to think with the concept and the presuppositions that God has for us in his word. And we need to do so in the power of God by relying as Christians on the indwelling Spirit of God, Galatians 5:16. And we need to reject extra-biblical views. The world tries to teach us to be broad-minded and to accept all that input that we get. That's very bad. We need to be selective in the input. We need to reject that which is bad, and we need to accept only that which is good. And that way we can handle the threat and avoid burnout. We have an illustration. Some years ago, I received a request for help from a university student who had grown up in our church, but who was having trouble handling the teaching that she was getting in the university that promoted evolution. I loaned her a copy of the May 1997 issue of Creation Ex Nihilo. That's the former name for the Answers in Genesis magazine Answers. And it reported on artwork by ancient American Indians that depict dinosaurs, what evolutionists say is not possible since dinosaurs allegedly died out 60 million years before the first man lived. On page 21 is the photo of an artifact from an academic at a secular Peruvian university as authentic Inca or pre-Inca engraving found in the Nazca Desert Plains that on one side has the engraving that is deeply encrusted with desert sand and has a film of oxidation over it indicating its great age. And it's a picture of a triceratops, but the horn in front and everything. The article also notes that Fran Barnes, who despises creationists, writes, quote, There is a petroglyph in National Bridges National Monument that bears the startling resemblance to a dinosaur, specifically a brontosaurus, with a long tail and neck and small head and all. Now, the brontosaurus, they have discovered, is now known more correctly as the potosaurus. But that's what it was known when he wrote this, the brontosaurus. The article also reports that Barnes, who's a recognized authority on rock art in the American Southwest, writes, quote, "In the San Rafael Swell," this is Utah, "there is a pictograph that looks very much like a pterosaur, a Cretaceous flying reptile." The article adds that it is intriguing to note that not far away from this site, the University of Ohio quarried a fossil pterosaur. Now, this article, Message on Stone by Dennis L. Swift, concludes, quote, "Such messages left by ancient artists, and we have only shown a small sample here of the many reported from around the world, testify to the reliability of the biblical record and the bankruptcy of the idea of evolution in long ages of prehistory." See, the American Indians and the Indians in South America shouldn't have known what these animals looked like. They shouldn't have even known about such animals. And yet they, in their art, depict them precisely. And we can actually tell what these animals were, what they saw. So these were animals that had to have been living at some time, that the Indians saw. This evidence in favor of biblical creation helped lead the university student to have peace of mind. When she chose to pay attention to evidences for creation, God provided the information she needed to avoid burnout. Last Sunday, after our worship service, one of our members told me that a young adult he knows, who has been struggling for years with questions and insecurities over issues of faith, has just concluded that he needs to spend less time reading writings outside of the Bible that leave him troubled and more time studying Scripture itself. I agree. Really, I agree. Paul repeatedly told Pastor Timothy to watch what he did with his attention, that he keep attentive to Scripture, that he might deliver both himself and his congregation from apostasy. So we need to realize how vulnerable we all are to succumbing to what we mentally expose ourselves, that we choose to focus on God's word as to how we should even think. We'll avoid not only apostasy, but we'll also avoid burnout. May we trust in Christ to be saved, and may we heed Scripture's view versus other views to avoid burnout. Just before closing, I want to share with you, I did experience burnout in the ministry, and you know why I did? Because I was adopting views of people around me rather than the views that were presented in Scripture as to what my job was. And boy, when I got clear of what people around me were thinking that I should do or suggesting that I should do, and I got into what 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus tell us what a pastor is supposed to do, oh, it was liberating, and also it was invigorating, and that dramatically made a difference in my life, and the Lord led in that area. So I can testify firsthand, what we think is extremely important because it affects whether or not we become a candidate for burnout or not. We need to think the way God wants us to think, and if we do, we'll come out ahead. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for your word. And I'm so grateful for this event. Yes, it was a sad event in Elijah's life because this wonderful man of God who had achieved so much already ended up going into burnout because he failed to pay attention to the right information. He paid attention to Jezebel's viewpoint rather than the viewpoint that you'd been seeking to instill in him for 3.5 years during the drought. And so he made a mistake and he blew it. Thank you that you caused this dear man to rebound before you took him to heaven graciously in a fiery chariot. But what a lesson it is for us. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our service this morning who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would make that decision to trust in him that they might have eternal life. And then as believers, that we would rely upon what God's word says, versus what even we have been thinking or what others around us might be thinking is true. Follow what God's word says is true and find it not only to be liberating but invigorating and protecting us from burnout. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.